Scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Carol and I recently completed 8 years here in ministry, and we're just very glad for that. You don't know whether COVID years count like dog years or not, but you're kind of that. But we came here from Thomaston, Connecticut. A lot of you know that. It's smaller than Hanson, and it draws probably its fame from its namesake, Seth Thomas, a clockmaker who's credited with perfecting the mass production of clocks so they could become affordable and available to all. Do we have that slide with the picture of the factory on it and all that? Let's see if we got it. There we go. And you're looking across the river there, and if you can see on the right-hand side, there is this humongous clock face there. Who's been in Grand Central Station? How many people? There's a beautiful four-faced clock there. That's a Seth Thomas. There's a lot of them, the Chrysler Building, many of them. But there is this attitude there of your factory workers, you do your task, you stick to it. You're not focused, don't talk to your coworker, let alone care for them. So when a small group of us from that church first went to Sub-Saharan Africa in 2006, we helped to put on some leadership training for men, for women. And one thing we learned, we'd say, 9 o'clock start. Africa time is different. There'd be just a few folk. And then at first they'd straggle in, but within an hour and a half or two, the halls would be packed. And the people show themselves to be deeply interested in us and in each other, not only for the content of the training, but they wanted to know us. And were we thriving as our souls were thriving? Did we know peace and wholeness ourselves? And they had learned from the organizers, our hosts, about our hometown. And when I would get nervous about completing all of my outline on time by the end of the day, they would chide me, "Dr. Smith." It was two syllables. "In Thomaston, you have all the clocks. In Africa, we have all the time." There's something we could all learn in that. Now, from the passage that Shirley read for us, there is some irony dripping. Jesus, risen from the dead, has been showing himself alive to the apostles with what Luke calls several incontrovertible proofs. For 7 weeks, he's been doing this. Things have been going pretty well. And then one of them asks the Homer Simpson question that you heard, "Lord, is this the scheduled time for you to establish the kingdom of Israel?" Huh? Well, it's really not far from Africa to Israel. And they have the same distinction when it comes to time. And Jesus' reply not only discounts our Western fixation with chronological time, it also exerts his authority over the critical moments in our lives. I'm sure he considered banging his head against a doorpost after hearing the apostles' concern for Israel's kingdom. Probably a oi in there. He reminds them that they do not get to know either the clock time or the critical moment when the Father's kingdom will be fully realized. But they do have a job to do. You see, the coming kingdom is certain. And it's certainly God's kingdom. All around us are people and entities who would have us believe that this is their world, and they let us live in it. Christians know better. We will sing, "This is my Father's world," and that wonderful lyric, "Though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And sometimes when earthly powers abuse and accuse, we sing it with defiant tears. We stand in faith, yet we stand in need of reassurance from time to time. This is why Jesus speaks with reassuring certainty. We can see in what he said to his disciples here that the kingdom is certain, never in doubt. Given the expectation of the times they lived in, likely at least this disciple was asking, well, certainly everything's been taken care of so you can restore power to your people, Lord. The power we've been without for all these years. And in that context, we can see that the promise of the coming Holy Spirit is very reassuring. He wasn't going to give them political power. But he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Probably not the kind of power they were looking for, but power nonetheless. A greater power, a better power. The kingdom of God is Israel's longing and expectation. Something that speaks to the authenticity of this way of Jesus is how we can relate to the history of God's people. Abraham, father of the nation, a displaced person, a refugee, for God's sake. God singled him out for a blessing, but it came at a cost. He said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I'm not telling you now. I will show you. God gave them land, but after generations of slavery. Not only did it come with a cost, but it came with expectations. The Lord expected his people to walk in his ways. He had delivered them. They were obliged. But also, in his love and in his power and his wisdom, God knows how life works. He made it. He knows that his ways would lead to blessing. Sometimes the idea that God is some sort of cosmic spoil sport gets paraded out there. It couldn't be further from the truth. Because let's be honest about ourselves. Humans are prone to making trouble for ourselves. Significant sociological research has revealed the words most often spoken immediately before someone dials 911. They are, hold my beer and watch this. The trouble we get ourselves into. We can mess up our lives in a heartbeat and take years to undo the damage. That happened to Israel as a nation, time after time, from prisons, exiles, oppression. They came to their senses, repented of their mistakes, and yearned for God's kingdom, life where God is king. This was their intense longing. Now, because God has never been silent, the kingdom was not only their longing, but it was also their expectation. They remembered God's miracles in the past, and they trusted that he would come through. He would defend his people. They did not only long for the coming of God and his kingdom in their midst, they expected it. This was their confidence. There was faith. The faith was not only for Jews in Jesus' time and before. It's now, by faith, through the sacrifice of the Messiah on the Good Friday cross, believers of all nations have been grafted in to the tree of life planted in Father Abraham. So we have hope even in the middle of oppression. Now, some oppression is easy to recognize. It happens to men, women, and children. Their lives come under the control of someone else, someone evil, someone exercising dominion over them, and thus daring to take authority that belongs only to God. The oppression can come from an addiction, entered into blindly, maybe ill-advisedly, but no one ever wanted to be controlled by the substance. Some oppression is unrecognized. Carol's leading a class called The Invisible Battle. It's called that because our hardest struggles are not against flesh and bloods, but rather powers and principalities. Either way, whatever way, the oppressed soul stumbles in darkness. But Jesus proclaimed that the darkness would not have the last word. Now, the initial aftermath following his death certainly brought worry and fear. Those who had built their lives around the hope they found in him wondered if it had all been in vain. Was the kingdom truly certain? Is God going to come through? They felt doubt. Now, we should not leave out of this human tendency to externalize the problems that we're going through. You know, most of us would like to blame anybody but ourselves. Reality, Israel had gone into exile under the tyrants because they had chosen to not live with God as their king. They weren't comfortable being different than the other nations, so they joined in the vices of those around them. God, in a tearful love, let them have their way. Israel needed to learn the protection of God went hand in hand with living in covenant obedience to God. Israel could, and they did, blame it on someone else. But too often we have met the enemy and he is us. Even so, however, God would have us all be assured. The kingdom is certain and never in doubt. But the kingdom is God's and never ours. The day of the Lord is not the vessel by which our own personal desires, even less our cravings and lusts, will become reality. Nobody put this better than Abraham Lincoln. The second inaugural address is genius. He said, both sides read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not that we not be judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. The kingdom is God's, never ours. When the disciples asked the risen Christ if now the kingdom would come, he asked for the kingdom of Israel. We can want a national victory because of aggressions against our country, or against our own ethnic group, or even against our own faith. The kingdom of God, the God of all creation, will not only bring members of every ethnic group in the world to his banqueting table, it brings forgiven sinners who, like us, have committed sins that need serious forgiveness. He doesn't just forgive the easy ones. It's not the kingdom of me, not the kingdom of you, it's the kingdom of God. Why do we attempt a coup against the kingdom of God? Why can we identify with the disciple who wanted to have his people vindicated more so than to have the whole world redeemed? Lord Acton made that comment about absolute power corrupting absolutely. Our bent towards sinning shows how quickly after being released from prison we would jump into the executioner's chair. But Jesus wanted us to remember that no amount of posturing will change the reality that we must all stand before God. I want to read to you now. You wondered when I was going to get to it. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go. Do not set off in pursuit. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must endure much suffering and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all of them. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, anyone in the housetop who has belongings in the house must not come down to take them away. Likewise, anyone in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Those who try to make their life secure will lose it. Those who lose their life will keep it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken, and the other left." Then they asked him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Pretenders need not apply, is what he's saying. Jesus made it clear his second coming would be unmistakable, unable to be missed. There have been false messiahs, yogis, you name them, that have been trying to claim that they were God's final word to the human race for centuries, millennia. It doesn't matter where the lightning flashes, the whole sky lights up. 1.21 gigawatts of power will do that for you. Now, did you hear the answer that Jesus gave about where will the second coming take place? It's a little cryptic. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will gather. Now, part of that's confusing because America has a much better view about eagles than the rest of the world. In the Middle East, eagles, vultures, same thing. Carrion scavengers. So if I were making a paraphrase of that verse, I'd say, you know, to those Pharisees or whatever, you are about as likely to not notice the coming of the Son of Man as vultures are to miss finding a piece of dead carcass. It's going to be there. No mistake. Don't worry about missing the Lord's second coming. It will be unmistakable. Pretenders need not apply. Verse 21 is translated variously as "the kingdom of God is among you" or "the kingdom of God is within you." You've heard it both ways. It is within you, but it doesn't mean that no one else can see it. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that the decision to live with God as your king happens in your heart. It's your heart where you say, "It's yours, all yours, the kingdom is yours." The choice to belong to the kingdom of God, to submit to his lordship, is within you. It's within your power. You can make that choice. Is there anything standing between you and the kingdom today? God's kingdom is certainly coming. And the coming kingdom will certainly be God's. God's kingdom, God's rules. If this kingdom of God, this dominant reality, the only reality of a certain future, doesn't follow the rule of fallible humans like you and me, what are the rules that govern it? Well, it's a place of life and true peace. If you want to, you could open up your call to worship and go back to that beginning of there, those words we read back and forth with Shirley. That's really the rules. Some of the loveliest words the prophet Isaiah ever wrote. You know, just as Jesus took issue with the Pharisees and other leaders of the religious establishment of his day, Isaiah absolutely castigated what passed for religious behavior 700 years earlier. Instead, he showed them what true life was like, true peace. God's care is in the details of life. You know, the Bible is a very earthy book. You might think a book that describes angels would be fluffy and irrelevant. But biblical angels are not cute and cuddly. Real angels scare people. Every time they show up, they have to say, "Fear not." God in his kingdom wants us to experience life as he intended it. He knows what it's like. Because he cares for all, he wants to end homelessness. He wants no one to live in the shame of nakedness. He wants families to be caring for each other. He knows our tendency to not only be sensitive about ourselves and not about others, to dismiss others with rude gestures. That's not the way life will be. It's not the way God shows his care. There is a kingdom of this world where the enemy of our soul manipulates, kills, steals, and destroys. Then there is God's kingdom where real life is encouraged, true peace experienced. God tells us that to live in his kingdom, we need to, it says, satisfy the needs of the afflicted. Now, all sorts of afflicted people live around us. The physically ill, the mentally disturbed, those who can't tell right from wrong for a variety of reasons. The enemy of our soul rejoices over these. But God calls us to be concerned. When Isaiah charges us to satisfy their needs, we could also translate it as satisfy their souls. It's the Hebrew word for soul. Take into account the context, all that, I think the best way to say it is satisfy the deep needs. Not some basic staple of physical survival. Don't dehumanize the beggar, the poor, the homeless. Care for the whole person. Does anybody remember the musical Godspell? There was a song, God Save the People. Like many of the songs in that show, they never told you about this. The lyrics were almost all old hymns with great new tunes. But they were all old hymns. That one, well, the story behind that is, in England now, they're back to saying God Save the King after 70 years of God Save the Queen. Well, back in the 1800s, a pastor kind of got sick of this. Hearing people shout, God Save the King or the Queen, when there was widespread poverty and people dying in factories. So he said, God Save the King? What about God Save the People? Not thrones and crowns, but men. God Save the People, for thine they are. Thy children as thy angels fare. Save the people from despair. And Isaiah is not the only witness to the rules of God's kingdom. Jesus says, and what Shirley read, I've got a job for you. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power, power to bring about the kingdom of God. That power will convince, it'll convict, it'll transform human hearts. He said, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Not just within our own border. When Keith Myers and I first talked about his teaching about from the prophetic books of the Bible, we were sort of feeling each other out. I was so pleased to find that his heart was focused on demonstrating the power in the Word of God that shows up in all the accurate foreknowledge shown in the prophetic books. God, as Lord of the universe, kind of has an inside track on knowing what's going to happen. Who knew? And I was pleased with that because one thing we do as Westerners, we distort the Bible into being about us. We look for the secrets to tell us exactly when Jesus is coming, even though here and elsewhere, he makes it clear it's going to be a surprise party, folks. He's much more concerned about our obeying his great commission to be witnesses to every nook and cranny in the earth. The great missionary statesman Samuel Zwemer said, don't be so busy studying the timetable of Jesus' return, like with a train schedule, that you forget to pack. The packing is in the obedience. I learned this week that my kind of elusive second week of training for the Samaritan's Purse Disasters Assistance Response Team will take place in May. As the ministry in Ukraine, though ongoing, has been successfully handed off to our Ukrainian brothers and sisters there, it's likely my first deployment will be somewhere else. My ongoing training and learning about their ministry makes me thankful that they take caring for the needs of the struggler so seriously. The humanitarian aid that this Christian ministry provides opens doors to the gospel that would otherwise be closed. Consider the earthquake in Turkey. Huge, vast, terrible. There was a boy pulled from the rubble 8 days after the tremors, brought to our emergency field hospital, treated for a few days for severe dehydration, and discharged in good health. He also learned that Jesus cares for him, and he wouldn't have learned that without folks like you providing the resources so that we could take to heart the words of another great Christian missionary statesman, William Carey. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. His kingdom, his rules." So do not despair over the injustice you see in the world. Don't be complacent either. Rulers that stand against God will fall. But if we would stand, we must be found standing on the solid ground of the kingdom of God, living by kingdom rules. The coming kingdom is certain, and it certainly belongs to and is under the authority of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reassurance that you will work all things together for the good of those who love you. Help us to be found on your side. Help us each, Lord, to make that decision, to not put it off, but rather to dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, thank you for your love and your promise to never leave us or forsake us. Help us to be the answer to somebody's prayer today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for that. We're going to close this part of the service with "I Know Whom I Have Believed." It's number 493. And just a reminder afterward that you can head on out, and then we'll kind of be doing a little reshuffling in preparation for AJ's dedication. So let's stand together.